Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus and chapter 17. Leviticus and chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16 in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus 17, beginning in verse 1. These are the inerrant, infallible, and fully authoritative words to you, God's people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp, and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into the Lord and at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priests, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be also cut off from his people. And any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And when any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt." And those are God's words. And sometimes people come to this chapter or other chapters like it, addressing meat that we eat today. That is maybe rare or whatever. That is the wrong application of this chapter, because this is not talking about just generally eating. This is talking about how we worship and ceremonial law, how we worship then applied today. And what we eat, like steak or whatever, is not part of our worship. But here, the law of atonement. We read last Lord's Day in chapter 16, a day of atonement, all the regulations and commands for what the priests were to do on that day, especially the high priest. But this chapter, we see two things that were prohibited so that the honor of the atonement was preserved. Verses 1 through 9, we see that no sacrifice that is offered is to be offered by anyone except for the priests. And no regular Israelite could do it. They were to bring the offerings, but the priests were to sacrifice the offerings, and only the priests. And then the rest of the chapter, that is, that in the offering of the sacrifices, no blood should be eaten. No blood should be taken out by an individual to use later, anything like that. It should be handed, the animal should be given to the priest, and the priest should sacrifice them. And the penalty for both of these, whether someone besides a priest offering a sacrifice or someone who's eating or drinking the blood, the penalty for both is excommunication. It says to be cut off from the people of Israel. Another implication of being cut off is being cursed. This is the language of curses instead of blessings from God that one has brought upon oneself because of their sin. And beloved, today we see verse 11. As we look at verse 11, what is clearly taught is that the principle of the significance of blood for substitution and atonement, that life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is important when we think of the gospel, when we think of the cross of Christ and his sufferings on the cross, and also then, of course, for the Lord's Supper. If there is no blood, the principle here, if there's no blood, then there's no life. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ, therefore, had to die. The blood had to be separated from his body. He had to shed blood, and he did that on the cross. And so the sacrifices, the pouring out of the blood on the altars in Leviticus and for Israel were nothing more than the foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so we learn, Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so that Romans, then, for chapter 5, verse 8, says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we now have been justified, how? By his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The blood of Christ had to be poured out. And so that they weren't to drink the blood then. Otherwise, they would ruin the sign that they were pointing to, or the foreshadowing that they were dealing with in the ceremonial law and the sacrifices that pointed to his sacrifice. And this is why in the Lord's Supper, we have the bread, a sign of the body of Christ, and the cup, a sign for the blood of Christ. When we have the table set here, that these two elements are separated. They're separated, and they're not ever mixed together. And there's a reason for that, because if we mix them together, that would show forth the life of Christ. That the blood and the body are still intermingled and together. But what is supposed to be shown in the Lord's Supper is his death, and so therefore they're separated. Here's the body, here's his blood, they're not together. And so we don't practice intinction, we don't combine the elements in any way. When we are partaking, because the life is in the blood. And the body of blood mixed together is showing forth life. The body and blood, the bread and the cup, separated, shows forth his death. Israel was therefore not to drink the blood to disturb the gospel, in which they were pointing to, in which pointing to Christ's sacrifice. But now that Christ has died, we are called to drink the blood of Christ, that is the wine or the cup, that is a sign of his blood. Of course, we're not to drink literally his blood. We do not have access to it, nor do the elements turn into his literal blood, as the Roman Catholics believe or Lutherans believe. But we are to, in this way, drink by the sign of the cup. We are to drink his blood now that the atonement, the final atonement has been made, so that we take up the life of Christ that has been given to us as we celebrate also his death. And thus it is by his blood and no other that we are saved. And this is very important, even in our sermon text this morning, to remember these truths here of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his body given, suffered, and his blood shed, even as they tortured him whipped him. Blood came out, and as they pierced his side, blood and water came out. All for the showing forth that he was dead, but also for the cleansing, pointing to the cleansing of our sin that we have in him. Father, we are thankful for your Old Testament law, which for the ceremonial law that pointed to Christ and gives us these better images in our minds, pictures to show how gruesome our sin is, and yet far worse than what is pictured there. And thinking of what the smells would have been like, and the burning of the flesh of the animals and things like that, Father, we get a better picture of these heaven realities of what took place of Christ on the cross for us, and how spiritually we have been healed and cleansed in Christ alone by his body given in bloodshed. And Father, this is the gospel message that brings in and grows your church with your elect from those people of the world of once we were a part of. And Father, these are the means. The gospel is the means by which you transform the world, as we've seen throughout history. And many great workings of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would bring and send your Spirit in a mighty way again. And that you would rebuke our nation, and rebuke the churches within our nation, including our own where need be, that we would worship you according to your word alone, that we would follow after you no matter what comes upon us, that we would be more faithful in our proclamation of the gospel and testifying to the world despite what people might think of us. Father, we ask that you would help us, because even as we think of that, we're dealing with our own sin and dealing with our own struggles in this life. Father, we ask that you would cause us to see our sin, that we would love you more than our sin, that we would be satisfied in your Son alone, and that our sin we would hate and put it to death by your Holy Spirit, and that you would not have us be tempted to think, well, I have to deal with my sin first before I can witness or tell people about the Jesus and the gospel. Father, cast that thought from our lives and from our minds and hearts. Rather, Father, as we are putting to death our sin, may we be proclaiming the gospel, even if we are, even at some times where our witness will be marred because of our sin. Father, we pray that we would still point to Christ, not to ourselves, and point to Christ as we're engaging with people, that not only they need, but we need continuously. And Father, we ask that you would also not only heal our souls and encourage our souls, but we pray that you would heal our bodies. We know there are Oliver and Ezekiel and Patty are not feeling well, and then Dina and Jeannie, who are constantly struggling in their bodies physically and even emotionally, for my wife, and pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them and heal them. Heal them of their diseases, heal them of their bodily pains and bones and muscles and colds that they have. Father, we pray that you would make your church a healthy church, that we would be able to serve you all the more, and yet if that is not your will, that you would use our illness or bodily pain for your glory, that through even our bodily ailments and weaknesses, you would be shown to be strong, and that your grace would be sufficient for us. And we know it will be. It always is. Your grace is always sufficient. And yet, Father, we often turn from it, or not. We fail to trust in it. Fail to trust in your Spirit who's at work in us. Fail to trust in your presence with us. Fail to trust your promises. Father, forgive us of our sins. And not trusting you, trusting ourselves, trusting the things of this world. And then, Father, we do ask for your help as we, as a church, struggle, financially struggle with numbers. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us as a church, grow us as a church, provide for us as a church, as you have at all times for us thus far. And we pray that you would not snuff out our lampstand, but rather make us also not lukewarm, but hot. Those who are burning with zeal to proclaim the gospel and love you and trust in you and proclaim your name to all nations. For we know that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that his name would be on our lips, therefore, and that you would be glorified and praised, even as we continue worshiping now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.